Good evening. This will be our last in this series in Proverbs, which we have been going through thematically. And when we began this, and I knew that I was doing it thematically, I told myself that I was not going to do the last part of Proverbs 31 for a few reasons. One, I am painfully aware that the primary subject matter in Proverbs 31 has to do with a wife, and I am not a wife, for that reason I was somewhat reticent, and also because I think sometimes we can treat this second half of Proverbs 31 as a blueprint for being the godly wife, that it is often treated as the one way to do it correctly, that in essence it's a checklist, and that these are all of the things that one must do in order to be an excellent wife. And if I have not achieved these things as a wife and a mother, then I am a failure. And of course, as we're going to see, this is not how Proverbs 31 functions. But having seen some books and heard sermons and things like that that sort of go along these lines, that was the nudge that I needed. And the simple fact that I was afraid to do it means I should probably do it. And so here we are, Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. We'll begin by reading it. Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, teach us this evening. Open up to us your word. Not only as wives, but also as husbands. Not only as mothers, but also as fathers. Not only as those married and with children, but also as those single or widowed and seeking after wisdom, seeking to be known as a part of the bride of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you will instruct us in wisdom in our marriages, but more than that, you will show us the beauty of the perfect and eternal marriage between Jesus Christ and his people, his church. Father, teach us, bring us one step closer to wisdom, to life lived well in your world, to skill in the art of godly living through this series, through this time in your word this evening. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So Proverbs 31 is not the checklist to perfect wifedom. And if that's not a word, it is now. It isn't seven things to become the perfect wife. It's a poem. It's actually a Hebrew acrostic poem that each line in the poem begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, and so on and so on. And it's written of a particular wife. And we know that because at the end of the passage, he speaks and he says, you know, many wives have done excellently, but you surpass them all. He speaks sort of by way of comparison. We don't know who it's talking about. We don't even know who wrote it. It's anonymous, but it's written of a particular wife praising her for her faithfulness. The woman that it envisions isn't representative of all or even most women, and we know that because the woman in the poem is of considerable means. She has servants to manage, she has money to invest, and she has land to buy and sell that we see at various points throughout the poem. She is particularly well-to-do, even in Israelite society. Her husband is clearly very wealthy, and she takes an active role in managing their affluent household. The idea is not that one must be wealthy to be an excellent wife. That's not what Proverbs 31 is on about, but rather it praises her for her faithfulness in the duties with which she is entrusted. So it's not seven steps to being a perfect wife. That's not what we take from Proverbs 31, but there are things that ought to be seen, things that characterize her, things that are full of wisdom from many of the places that we have seen and talked about as we've gone through Proverbs, things that characterize her beyond her well-to-do position, things that ought to be seen, and things that it says of her husband also. There are godly and wise principles at work here for both husbands and wives. And for the sake of giving credit where it's due, I leaned particularly heavily on two resources in what's coming to you tonight, and so I want to mention both of them, but the second one in particular because it's a short read, but I think it's very helpful. So the first is Derek Kidner's commentary on Proverbs, and in particular his commentary here on the second half of Proverbs 31. But also an article that I read several months ago that was posted at the Gospel Coalition's website by a fellow named Jeff Metters, and it's called The Proverbs 31 Man. And the things that I'll be talking about for a little bit in the second half, where we talk about what her husband is presented as, are essentially drawn from his article. So I want to give... because it's very insightful, so I want to give credit where it's due. So what do we see? What is it that characterizes this woman beyond the particular circumstances of her life as a wife, but what do we see here for her? And the first is this, that she works for the well-being of her household, that this is the clear orientation of her work and of her service in this passage. Look again, first, at verses 13 through 15. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She works constantly. She's and I assume that most wives and mothers here are going to agree that that's what life is like as a wife and mother, yes? Constant work with no breaks. She works constantly. It presents her as getting up while it's still night in order to prepare the food for the day and in order to make sure that the servants are all in order. She does everything from manage her servants to hard hand-tiring work herself. No work is beneath her. Nothing is considered too low for her. Likewise, nothing too high. And she spends energy at all hours of the day providing for the needs of her household. That is her primary orientation, is to make sure that the needs of those that she's helping to care for are met. Verse 27 says she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. That if there is a need for her household, she meets it. She's not characterized by idleness, but by attending to the needs of her family. She works for the well-being of her household. She's also diligent in her work. Picking back up at verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet or in double thickness. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. She buys and sells land. She becomes strong because of the work that she does. She sells her wares. She works hard. Yet also she opens her hand to the poor. She ensures her household is provided for no matter what eventuality may come. They are prepared for warm weather and for snow. There is work not only to do what's needed, but to anticipate the needs that are coming and so to provide for them. And she fears the Lord and is wise. These are the words about her that close out the poem. Verse 26 says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And verse 30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Everyone listens to her. Because when she opens her mouth, when she speaks, it's wise. She has wisdom to offer, and so others are willing to listen. She measures her worth not in her beauty, which she knows is passing, not in her charm, which she knows is often not quite all that it appears to be, but in her fear of the Lord, which we have seen several weeks ago now, is the beginning of wisdom, that she does these things not because she wants to be well thought of, not because she wants to, you know, have the best reputation among all the women in her village. She does this because she knows her Lord, because she knows that he has blessed her with a family, with a husband and children, and so she wishes to fear the Lord, honor him, and serve him by providing for her family. But what about her husband? Why can this woman excel in such a way? She clearly takes an active role in managing the household in its financial matters and its major decisions, and she is engaged in commerce both within and without the household. What kind of husband does this excellent wife have? He's mentioned and implied at a few points as we go throughout Proverbs 31. And these are, again, the three basic points from Jeff Metter's article. The first is this, that he treasures his wife. He treasures his wife. Verse 10 says, an excellent wife, who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. She's far more precious than jewels. He realizes that in his wife he has a gift from God. He has a precious thing. She's not someone that he can demean or put down to others. She's not a verbal punching bag for him to take out all of his frustrations. She's a precious thing, and he knows the blessing that God has shown him by giving her to him. That the health, the strength, the excellence of their marriage begins with this acknowledgement. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. He also trusts his wife. Verse 11 says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. If the woman of Proverbs 31 is nothing else, she is productive and fruitful. This is an amazing picture that's being painted of this person here. And it's clear that her husband has created an atmosphere in which her gifts and her talents can flourish and be put to positive use. His heart trusts in her. He sees her strengths and her gifts, and he trusts her to use them for the good of the family. She takes on many and various and important roles in providing for the family, and he is willing to trust her with those tasks. And lastly, he encourages his wife. Look at 28 and 29. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also. And he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. He calls her blessed, and the children do the same. The children love and encourage their mother because it's what their father does. It's almost implied that they learned it from him, that this is something that he does, is speak positively and affirmingly and lovingly and encouragingly to his wife, and they have learned this behavior from him. This is an excellent marriage. This is in many ways an ideal marriage given to us in this picture of this beautiful love and trust and provision between the two. And I read it, and I go, well, that sounds fantastic. I am far from being like the husband of Proverbs 31. And I imagine some of the women reading through Proverbs 31 might go, well, this is just lovely. But I am not quite like the woman of Proverbs 31. So what are we to do? We end, by meditating on the true purpose of marriage. From where marriage derives its purpose and its beauty is in what the Apostle Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 5, which we will conclude tonight reading that. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. What the Apostle Paul gives to us, what the language of God as husband and the people as bride, which is a language, which is language used throughout Hosea, the prophet Hosea, which is where we will be in the new year when we come back in the evening service. The language of Jesus Christ as the bridegroom and the church as his bride. It's not that it's being used as a picture to explain marriage. Rather, it's that marriage was created in order to be a symbol, in order to point to this even greater reality. That Jesus Christ loved and gave himself up for a people to be his own. And that he would spend his life giving of himself for the sake of his people, that he would love them as if they were his own body, and so we are called his body. And so we have to begin here if we want to have anything but despair, anything other than just despair, coming to Proverbs 31. Because we can come to Proverbs 31 as a simple list of things to do, of character traits to develop, of things that we need to grow up into in order to have the perfectly godly marriage. And if we come to it with that expectation, we are going to come away from that feeling complete and utter despair, because none of us are going to get to the point where we perfectly embody the picture of Proverbs 31, because we remain sinners. And if our hope, if our measure as a Christian is our ability to live up to the picture of Proverbs 31, then we're just going to be completely downtrodden. So we begin with this. We start here. We rest in this. That we, as the bride of Christ, are loved by the perfect bridegroom, Jesus Christ. That we begin not first with the quality of our own marriages, but knowing the perfect love that is already ours, that we are a part of the people of God, the bride of Christ, and that that bridegroom has died for us and has given himself up for us to present us to him as spotless, as a pure bride, to be his people forever and ever, and to know the perfect love and intimacy of marriage as his people with him throughout all eternity. And only if we start there, knowing that that is who we are, knowing that that is our measure as Christian people, only when we have started there, if we realize that our marriages are not the measure of having arrived as true Christians, can we say, okay, Christ has loved me in such an immeasurable way. Let my marriage be the place where I can live out the love that has already been shown to me. That I can receive the perfect love of Jesus and attempt to offer the same love as a husband to his wife through treasuring her and trusting her and encouraging her. The same love as a wife to her husband and to her children, to work for their well-being, to be diligent and to fear the Lord, to grow in wisdom. This is the way that we approach all of the wisdom that is given us in Proverbs, in James, in the New Testament, in Ecclesiastes, in Job, and other books that are meant to function like this in order to help us think about the way that we think and live, to see what a truly godly life is like lived in his world. This is the way that we approach all wisdom, is not that we do these things in order to be really true and great Christians, but we do these things because we see them perfectly in Jesus Christ. And we know that he has been that in order to give us his perfect righteousness, and we respond wanting to be like him. And so willing to invest ourselves in the messy business of marriages and friendships and work and all the rest of it, because we see how truly beautiful he really is, how amazing the love is that he has given to us, how perfect his own obedience is. And we say, I will not be like this perfectly this side of heaven, but that's the way I want to go. That's the man I want to follow. And if we approach the wisdom literature of Proverbs, of James, and of others like this, then we will come not fretting, knowing our own imperfections, but resting, knowing that our imperfections are forgiven. And so wanting to follow after Jesus, wanting to pursue this because it's just so beautiful, because it's just so much like Jesus Christ. So let that be our disposition, not just tonight and not just as we go back to our marriages, to our friendships, to our families, to our various lives, but as we read his wisdom given us in Proverbs and in James, as we hear the various instructions to Christian living given by the Apostle Paul and elsewhere throughout the Scriptures, let us approach it this way: to know Jesus Christ first, to see his perfect obedience, his perfect wisdom first, to rest in it, knowing that it is ours because he has loved us as our Savior, and knowing how beautiful he is, to endeavor to follow after him, knowing that he will forgive us when we fail, and asking him to help us as we go, because he will lead us slowly perhaps, but he will lead us down that path, the narrow path to life, that makes us, bit by bit, but makes us nonetheless more like him. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, we bless you. As the bridegroom who has given himself up for his sinful bride, the church, people like us, thank you that we are loved, spotless, pure before our Heavenly Father, because you have given your perfect spotlessness and purity and righteousness to us. Help us then, knowing that this is true, resting in this beautiful promise, to want to become more like you as wives, as husbands, as friends, as fathers and mothers, as workers, as those living the life that you have given us in your world. Grant us to become wise, to begin with the fear of the Lord, and to grow up and go through this life finding forgiveness when we fail and following after the footsteps of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to life. And we pray that you will lead us faithfully in his footsteps. In Jesus' name we pray.